Hello and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your speaker, Chris McCann. If you'd like more information or to hear more studies, visit our website at www.ebiblefellowship.com. And now with your evening Bible study, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the Book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 17 of Revelation chapter 8, and we're going to be reading verse 11. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And we've been discussing this verse and looking at this chapter for several studies now, and we've realized that when God is describing the sounding of these trumpets, the first four trumpets, that each trumpet blast is language that is revealing the wrath of God upon the New Testament churches and congregations. They are typified by the third part, and so the third part of trees and the third part of waters and so on have been struck by the fiery wrath of God. And in this verse, a star called Wormwood falls and strikes the third part of the waters so that they become wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now this led us back to the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 5, where we found that God has recorded in his law a strange case, a strange and unusual allowance of the law of God, that a jealous husband may take his wife to the priest, and once there, the priest will take holy water and add some dust to it and then give it to the woman to drink. And this was done in order to discover whether or not the woman was guilty of fornication or adultery. We read in Numbers chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, "And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle the priest shall take and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before Jehovah and uncover the woman's head, and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering, and the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse." Now the chapter goes on to explain that if the woman did go aside to another other than her husband, there would be awful results. In Numbers 5, in verse 20, "But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man have lain with thee beside thine husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing. And the priest shall say unto the woman, Jehovah make thee a curse and an oath among thy people, when Jehovah does make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell, and this water that causeth the curse shall go into thy bowels to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot, and the woman shall say, Amen, Amen." We see that this is very horrible language. What a terrible thing it would be for a woman to have her thigh to rot and her belly to swell. And yet this is what would happen to a woman that was guilty of adultery. Now, why is this the curse? Why would it affect her belly and swelling and her thigh to rot? Well, the Hebrew word translated as thigh is also translated as loins. In Genesis chapter 46, and verse 26, it says, "All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons were wives, all the souls were 70 and 6. And here, the word loins is the identical Hebrew word translated as thighs. And we see clearly that this involves bringing forth children. It involves the seed of Jacob. And actually, if you remember in Genesis 24, when Isaac or was it Abraham? In Genesis 24, it was Abraham when he was old and Isaac was born. And yet, he had no wife, that Abraham commissioned his servant to go and find a wife for his son Isaac. In Genesis 24, in verse 2, it says, "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by Jehovah, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Now, why did Abraham make his servant put his hand under his thigh? Well, if we read a little further down in verse 7, it says, "Jehovah God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence." Now we see from this that Abraham was concerned about God's promise of the seed, that he would make his seed as the stars of the sky for multitude. And then it says, I didn't finish reading verse 7, the middle of verse 7. "Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again." And the servant put his hand under the thigh or the loin of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. Now, the rest of Genesis 24, which is a very long chapter, describes the servant going to Laban's house, and he does find Rebecca, and it really is a spiritual picture of the gospel going forth, as Abraham would be typifying God the Father, who is looking for a bride for his son Isaac. And remember, Isaac was Abraham's only son, and Abraham had offered up Isaac and was ready to bring down the knife to slay him as a sacrifice. So Isaac typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham very much wants a bride for his son Isaac, just as God the Father desired a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Abraham sends his trusted servant into Haran in order to find this bride. And he has the servant place his hand under his thigh or his loins, because it involves the seed. And it really is a wonderful picture of the servant who would typify the believers as they are sent into the world. And they themselves are the bride, but they also make the bride ready. As we read in the book of Revelation, she has made herself ready. And they find all of the elect that make up that body of Christ and make up the bride. And then once they've found all of the elect, they bring the bride to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see in Genesis 24 a glorious gospel portrait that really covers spiritually the formation of the entire bride of Christ, the sending forth of the believers to recover that bride, and then finally the bringing of the bride to him. And it all involves swearing by putting a hand under Abraham's thigh or under his loins. And that's why it is such an awful thing and a horrible thing when we're reading in Numbers 5 concerning the woman who drinks the bitter water. The dust is added to the holy water, or men and their works, their doctrines, they pollute the gospel of God and turn it bitter. And that's what has happened in all churches and congregations in the world. Once the Great Tribulation got underway, God left, leaving the holy water in the hands of men under the power of Satan as he sat and took his seat as the man of sin. And therefore all the water in all churches in all the world became polluted. It became bitter water, and now all were made to drink. Drink the water. This is a test. This designed by God, established by God to see if you have been faithful or unfaithful, to see if you have committed adultery or not. And remember, God is a jealous God whose name is jealous, and the spirit of jealousy came upon him, and he waited until the proper point, the end of the church age, to exercise his biblical right. The law of God allows a jealous husband to put his wife to the test. And so God chose that point in time, and he gave all the bitter water that causes the curse that were within the churches and the congregations. We read in verse 27 and 28 of Numbers 5, "And when he has made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled and have done trespass against her husband, that the water that causes the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people. And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then she shall be free, and shall conceive seed." Now we see what the language of the thigh rotting, or the loins rotting, and the belly swelling points to. It indicates she will be childless. She will not be able to bear children. She will no longer bring forth fruit. She will be unable, incapable of having a child. But on the other hand, if the woman be not defiled, then she shall conceive seed, and she shall bear fruit. Well, we can see how spiritually this identifies with what God did with the church. When the churches drank of the bitter water and the Holy Spirit left the congregations, well, now, if they were guilty, they would no longer be fruitful. They would no longer bear spiritual offspring. And that would mean, in other words, that no one would become saved anymore. And that's exactly what did happen to the churches and the congregations. They were unfaithful. That's how God speaks of them in Revelation chapter 2, when speaking to the church in Thyatira, which had application to all churches. He said in verse 20, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." This is the jealous husband who in the day of vengeance is taking vengeance upon an adulterous wife upon the spiritual fornication that the churches and congregations were involved with. And in judgment, he cast her into a bed and then to commit adultery with her into great tribulation. And so the judgment began at the house of God. And the period of the end began back in 1988. But God also made provision if the woman be not defiled, then the bitter water would not harm her and she would conceive. She would be free and shall conceive seed. And this would refer to the elect within the congregations. You know, when God began smiting or striking the water with wormwood, and all the water within the churches and congregations became bitter, where were the true believers? Where were the elect? Well, they, for the most part, were within that same church. They were within the church, the churches and congregations of the world. And they also were subject to the same water as the unsaved within the congregations. God had not yet opened up the command for his people to come out. That wouldn't happen for many years. And so this is a very important fact, a very important truth that God is telling us, and the law that he is laying down for us here in Numbers chapter 5, which states that if the woman be not defiled but be clean, that is, if it is one of God's elect, and of course, God's elect are guilty of sin like anybody else, but the difference is that our sins are paid for. Our sins have been taken care of, and that leaves us washed. It leaves us clean in the sight of God. And so the one woman would refer to the woman of the corporate church, the woman and all those that are tares that identify with God outwardly, and they are in their sin. And the church has no answer for their sin. They have no savior to take away their sin. That is the outward visible corporate church. But within that church was an invisible church, an invisible bride of Christ. And when God gave all the bitter water, well, God made provision for her that since she had no defilement, she was not guilty, then the bitter water would not harm her and she would conceive seed only. And this relates to later on the latter rain period when God intended to save a great multitude of people from all the nations of the world outside of the churches and congregations. See, within was the bitter water, but God would call his people out. He would use the gospel that was going forth outside of the church to save a great multitude, and so that eternal bride of Christ would conceive seed. The bitter water did not harm her. It did not destroy her, as it had destroyed the corporate body of the church. Now, this reminds us of what we read in Mark chapter 16. And this is language where God is describing the case of any individual child of God when they hear a false gospel. And bitter water, when you add dust to the holy water, becomes another kind of a gospel. It's not the true gospel anymore. And we read in Mark 16 in verse 17 and 18, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." It's that statement that if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. And you can have two individuals, Jacob and Esau, we could say, and they both, for whatever reason, maybe they were children in the same household where their parents brought another kind of a gospel. Or maybe at first they were in a church that was another kind of a gospel, and a tongues church, a church that added to the Bible, or whatever kind of church, another kind of a gospel. It was poisonous water. And both drank, Jacob and Esau, just using that figure. One was elect, one was not, just as Jacob was elect and Esau was not. But one was destroyed by the poisonous water. He kept going and never left that congregation. The other was brought out, and the other found the true gospel and follows the true gospel, and God did save that individual. And so both drank, but only one was harmed, the other was not. And that's what God is saying with the bitter water that causes the curse, that God will, when he turns the third part of the waters to wormwood, as we read in Revelation 8:11, and when all within the churches begin drinking the bitter water, notice God says in verse 11 of Revelation 8, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Many died, not all died. And why didn't all die? Well, because many are called, but few are chosen. And so the many that are called, that are called by the gospel, they hear the gospel call, they respond, and they take the name of Christ, they call themselves Christian, but they never were elect, that chosen, they never were truly saved. They are the ones that die of these waters turned to wormwood, that become bitter. But the few that are also called, but are chosen as well, they are not harmed by these bitter waters. And finally, they come out of the church and they conceive seed, a great multitude of seed, as God completes his salvation program and saves that great multitude from every nation and tribe and tongue and so forth. Well, let's just read verse 12. I don't know how far we'll get into it in this study, but so everyone knows what direction our next study will take. Let's read verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Well, what a strong emphasis upon the third part. The third part of the sun, moon, stars, the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Now, we've discussed the sun, moon, and stars and their spiritual significance many times over the course of our studies in E-Bible Fellowship. We've seen how the sun typifies God himself, the moon typifies the law of God or the word of God, the Bible, and the stars typify the elect of God, or those that identify with the elect of God. And they are the celestial bodies that God in creation placed in the heavens above to lighten the earth with the sun, to lighten the night sky with the moon and the stars. And they typify the lights of the gospel, the light of the word of God, the light that shines in the darkness of this world. And the world is dark because of our sin, because of mankind's rebellion against God and his sinful transgression of the law of God that has brought the condemnation of God upon us. And it was the light shining into the darkness that was able to translate certain individuals out of that darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son, turning them from serving sin and Satan to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And God typifies that by the language of the sun, moon, and stars. But here, he doesn't want us to miss it. And that's one reason why I think it was five times in this one verse we find the third part mentioned. Five times in order to stress that don't miss this. Don't miss this at all. It is the third part of the sun, third part of the moon, the third part of the stars. And the third part relates to the churches. I have not smitten the entire sun. I have not smitten the entire moon or the entire stars. And the day which shines for an entire day is not smitten entirely, but just the third part of it. And this is indicating that the gospel light in the church is extinguished. It is put out. It is no more. And when we find this language of the third part, it indicates something exclusively for the churches of the world. And of course, that's a big thing, as professed Christians number somewhere around 2 billion out of a world of somewhere around 7 billion people. It is quite a big thing that God put out the light of the gospel impacting around 2 billion people, men, women, and children. It's not a light thing, but it is not language that is describing a spiritual darkness coming over all the earth. No, that will be reserved until the judgment is complete upon the churches. And then that's what we read in Matthew 24:29 and other verses. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun and the moon and the stars are darkened. And there it's not the third part, but it is the sun, the complete entire sun and complete entire moon and complete entire stars. And that would relate to the judgment's expansion from the church, the third part, to now include all the world. But that's not the focus in Revelation 8 and in verse 12 statement that the judgment is on the third part. The darkness is coming on the third part. And so on May 21, 1988, in the 13,000th year of Earth's history, after 1955 years of the church age, God put out the light of the gospel. The candlestick went out. The light of Christ left the congregations. He departed out and Satan entered in. So darkness overwhelmed all churches everywhere in the world. And this is a very grievous thing, and it's beginning that grievous period of great tribulation, which we have already gone through. But here God is emphasizing that's the nature of the judgment in view.
Thanks for joining us for eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies. You can hear these studies Monday through Friday over Paltalk, Skype, eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over your phone. For more information or to hear other studies, visit www.ebiblefellowship.com. Until our next study, may the Lord's perfect will be done.